We're turning to Hebrews chapter 11 this evening. Hebrews chapter 11, where our text will be verses 11 and 12 of this great chapter of models of enduring faith. Hebrews chapter 11. And let's fix these two verses in our minds as we have come to the Word of God for instruction and for reproof and for correction, for doctrine. Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. This evening we come to the fifth character that is listed for us and whose life is recounted here for us in Hebrews chapter 11. We've talked about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, and now the fifth character, Abraham's wife, Sarah. 2 weeks ago we focused on what the apostle wrote concerning her husband, Abraham. And we were in verses 8 and 9 and 10. You might recall how we structured our thoughts based on the verbs of those three verses. That Abraham went out, not knowing whither he went. And that Abraham lived as a stranger in the land of promise. And that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We spoke about how he obeyed God even though the outcome was uncertain. That was great faith. And we talked about how he lived as a stranger, as a pilgrim, as an exile, as an outcast in the land of promise. And we said that what motivated Abraham in that life of faith, in that pilgrim life, and what will motivate us to embrace nonconformity to this world, is that he was assured of something future, something currently unseen, but nevertheless something sure and certain and substantial, that the Lord was preparing for him a city, a permanent city, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And this is the mindset that we must have if we are going to please God with our decisions. If we're going to walk with God by faith, it will be by believing that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And due to that faith, that assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, we set our affections on things above and not on things below. This is what will free us from anxiety regarding life here, regarding keeping up with the Joneses, regarding the rat race that we can so easily find ourselves in, regarding the wholehearted pursuit of the American dream that we see our friends and our neighbors wholeheartedly pursuing. It is our embrace of our pilgrim status as temporary residents in this world which will cause us to live a life as a stranger, as a pilgrim, as an exile. And Abraham is Scripture's great example of that kind of living, that kind of living that was produced by his faith. And remember, as we go through these examples in Hebrews chapter 11, that the point of these examples is not how to live. We certainly are finding a lot of application to our own living and decision-making as we think about these men and women. But that is not the primary point of this passage. The primary point of this passage is to show us the nature of saving faith. This chapter is here that we might honestly and accurately assess and self-evaluate whether we have the real thing or not, whether we have enduring faith, which is the only faith that will stand the test of time and endure right through to the end. Well, tonight we come to verse 11, and we come to a character, and let's be honest about her. She's a character that we did not expect to see in this chapter. We really would not have expected that Sarah would be here. We had every expectation that Abraham would be here. He certainly is the great model of faith in Scripture. But Sarah, the Genesis record would not really lead us to believe that there was great faith operating in her. In fact, when we think about Sarah, I think that our minds immediately go to two episodes in her life, and both of them are rather negative. We think of her, first of all, resorting to an absolutely sordid human expediency. When she gave her handmaid Hagar to Abraham as a surrogate wife. And the very idea of it is abhorrent to us, that she would make that suggestion and that she would press Abraham into that sin. And then, of course, we think of the other episode in her life when she laughed unbelievingly, skeptically, at the Lord's announcement that she would conceive a son in her 89th year and give birth to him in her 90th year. And so if you think about it, Sarah's inclusion here ought to be instructive and really inspirational to us. Every honest person here is very aware of our own spiritual failures. We've talked in recent weeks about our walk with God and how far short we fall even of our own ideals of what that ought to look like, how quickly forgetful we are of Him, how often we deviate from His path. We've talked about Noah making preparation for the future and applied that specifically to our parenting. And we have known great failure in that area of our Christian experience as well. We've talked about living a life as a stranger, as an outsider in the place of our calling. And we know that there are many areas in our lives where we have imbibed the spirit of the age. And there are likely places in our lives that have not yet been wholly yielded unto the Lord, and He's working on us about them. We're very aware of our spiritual failures. Well, Sarah had spiritual failures as well. And that is part of the reason why she is included in this chapter. Because the narrative regarding her is so negative and is so full of obstacles. And it ought to inspire us that we're not talking about perfect people here. We're not talking about people who have attained unto some second blessing and they're on a different level spiritually than the rest of us. We're talking about real people. Sarah knew great spiritual failure. We know that to be the case. So we have these two verses about Sarah's faith here in verses 11 and 12 in the middle of the chapter. And it seems to me there are three leading ideas in these two verses. And so what I want to begin with is just by quickly pulling out those three leading ideas and to set them out on the table. Okay, so there's three main things it seems that's being communicated by these two verses. And then what we're going to do is we're going to go back to the book of Genesis and trace Sarah's life and kind of fill out one of those ideas so that we're not just thinking in vague generalities about this, but we have some concrete specifics that we can use in applying this and in thinking about this when it comes to our own walk with the Lord and our own faith and what the Lord is doing in our lives. Now, it seems to me the main point of verse number 11 is that Sarah had a faith of her own. She had a faith of her own. It's interesting how she's introduced in verse number 11. Through faith also Sarah herself. You can translate that word also as the word even. And the through there, the through faith, is the exact same word that all these other verses have started with, by faith. And so think of it this way. By faith, even Sarah herself. Even Sarah herself. It's as if the writer knows that we didn't expect Sarah to be here. But he does want us to be settled about this fact. That in spite of the fact that we have this brutally honest picture of Sarah struggling with unbelief in God's promise, that she did eventually have a faith of her own. She was justified. At some point, and we do not know the exact timing of when it happened, in the same way that we know it of Abraham's circumstances, at some point she came to have the same experience as her husband. She believed God regarding these promises, and the Lord imputed righteousness unto her. She had a faith of her own, even Sarah herself. She was not just a dutiful, submissive wife who followed her husband as he pursued God's calling in his life. She did do that. She followed Abraham out of her hometown of Ur of the Chaldees. She followed him all the way across Mesopotamia and down into Canaan. She followed him into Egypt. She followed him into the land of the Philistines. And all the days of his sojourning, she was with him and she was following him, and she never forsook him in any of those pilgrim days. In fact, Sarah's used by Peter, as you know, as the outstanding example of a submissive wife. When in 1 Peter chapter 3, he points out that Sarah called her husband Lord. But at some point, Sarah recognized that she herself had to believe God's promise. And whenever that took place, she was justified. She had a faith of her own. And God took notice of that faith. Do you have a faith of your own? This passage is about a wife who had a faith of her own. And so let me speak directly to the ladies of our assembly. Do you have a faith of your own? You will enter eternity alone, without your husband at your side to vouch for you, without your father there to defend you. And when you stand before God, the spiritual condition of your husband will be irrelevant in that day. You must have a faith of your own. You will not pass into glory on account of the fact that your husband was a believer and that you were submissively following his leading and the God's call on his life. You must have a faith of your own, like Sarah had a faith of her own. Now, what was the specific nature of Sarah's faith? Well, like all real saving faith, It had to overcome certain obstacles. That's why we're calling this enduring faith. That's why the whole section begins at the end of chapter 10 with, "Ye have need of endurance, ye have need of patience, of perseverance." There were certain obstacles that her faith had to overcome. There will always be resistance. There will always be a call to self-denial. There will always be obstacles. But saving faith will endure through and will persevere through those obstacles. Now, what was the obstacle to Sarah's faith? We know what it is. We know what it is. It was her barrenness. Her barrenness. And now look at the text. Were we right in identifying that as the obstacle? Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. So yes, that is the great obstacle to Sarah's faith. It is this barrenness that the Lord had given unto her. But the way that the writer writes these two verses and puts them together is very provocative. There is a word in verse number 12 that is a very interesting word here, a very interesting word choice, and it really makes you stop and think about the connection between the two verses. How does the apostle connect these two verses? Think about what he's saying here. By faith, even Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. And what it sounds like is that apart from Sarah's personal faith, Isaac would not have been born. It says that through faith she received strength to conceive this seed, therefore the seed was born. Therefore, the promise was kept. Part of Abraham's calling was that through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And Sarah's calling was to conceive that seed. And evidently, Sarah had to come to the place where she had a faith of her own regarding God's call on her life in order for her husband to accomplish God's call on his life. The exercise of her faith contributed to her husband fulfilling God's call. That's how I would summarize why that therefore is there at the beginning of verse 12. The exercise of Sarah's faith, that's verse 11, contributed to her husband fulfilling his call, verse 12. And so here's what we have to work with then. Here are the three leading points of these two verses. We've just seen them. Sarah had a faith of her own. That faith had to overcome obstacles, and the exercise of that faith contributed to her husband fulfilling God's call. Those are the three leading points of the two verses. So now I want to turn to the Genesis record and supplement what we read here in verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews 11 so that we can be instructed and inspired with specifics regarding Sarah's faith. And what I want to look at here is fill in that second point. I want to fill in that second point. She had a faith of her own. It had to overcome obstacles. Okay, let's zero in on that, and let's specify what that looked like in her experience and the way that the Lord grew her faith and her responses to it. And then our concluding point, we've already said, the exercise of her faith contributed to her husband fulfilling God's call. And so turn with me to the very first time Sarah is mentioned in the Bible, Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Sarah is first mentioned in verse 29 as Abraham's wife. And in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 30, we are immediately given this information by the Holy Spirit. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. Now, how old is Sarah at this point in the narrative? Let's keep track of her age as we work our way through. You might even want to pencil it in the margin of your Bible so you can keep track of this. How old is she at this point in the narrative when we first meet her? Well, we know that in chapter 12, that Abraham, according to verse 4, is 75 years old. And what is the relationship between Sarah and Abraham's ages? Sarah is a decade younger than Abraham. She's 10 years younger than Abraham. So at this point, she is 65 years old. 65 years old. And it says that she is barren. She had no child. Now turn all the way over to chapter 16 and verse number 1. Here we read it again. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. Now how old is she here? Well, look at verse 16, the last verse of the chapter. Abraham is now 86 years old. So Sarah in 16:1 is 76. 11 years have passed. Over a decade has gone by since this couple first received God's promise regarding an heir, and still her barrenness is unchanged. This couple has every expectation of an heir since they had a direct promise from the Lord himself, but they're forced to wait. And 11 years is a long time to wait. 11 years was just as long then as it is now. 11 years is a long time. And what chapter 16 records is that as a consequence of all of this waiting, as a consequence of dealing with this barrenness year in and year out and month in and month out, that Sarah suggested an expedient. That she has suggested a human means of dealing with this problem. And in verse number 2, we see the suggestion that that Abraham have a child with her handmaid Hagar. Now, we rightfully find this absolutely abhorrent. It is wrong. But factor this in. It was culturally acceptable. That doesn't make it right, but it was culturally acceptable. It's not as completely off the deep end as it sounds to us. We know that Abraham and Sarah's grandson, Jacob, is going to do this multiple times with Bilhah and Zilpah. They're surrogate wives for Rachel and Leah. Surrogate mothers replacing barren wives was normal. Polygamy was normal in that culture. So the point is that Sarah stooped to a culturally acceptable means of dealing with this pressure regarding her barrenness. All right, now let's broaden this out then so that we can apply it to something in our living and in our thinking and in our dealing with situations like this. What's going on here is that Sarah is presented with a paradox when it came to God's calling. On the one hand, God had called, had promised an heir. They had a direct word from heaven that there was going to be a son. And on the other hand, God had withheld children from this couple. And look what she says in verse number 2. She's right. And Sarah said unto Abram, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." The same Lord that gave the promise has restrained me from bearing. Now, do you and I ever face situations like this? Situations of seeming paradox between what God has said and what life is showing me right now. I know God says this, so why is this happening? If God is loving, or if God is wise, how could he have allowed this? Life is full of these seeming paradoxes, isn't it? It's full of these tensions between what God says and what I perceive to be my own personal experience. And we all face crises of life like these. I know God is in control, so how could he let this happen? I know that God loves me and that I am his child and that he works all things together for good, but I can't see the loving goodness in this. So what do we do in times like these? Do we side with experience, or do we side with what we are persuaded is the revealed character and will of God? In these sorts of experiences, we're always tempted. We will always be tempted, like Sarah, to take matters into our own hands in some sort of biblically unacceptable way. If you stop and think about this, this is a pattern, this is a paradigm of really all of the lives and trials of all of God's people. They really all come down to something like this. Think of Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Esau. Think about Rebecca in the situation where Isaac is about ready to bless Esau. Isaac and Rebekah have both heard this prophecy. The older will serve the younger. The younger one is supposed to be blessed. And Rebekah now is watching her husband blatantly disobey the clear will of God. And the moment of truth has come. He's about to do it. So she resorts to a human expediency. And she calls Jacob over, tells him what's going on, pastes fur on his arms. Gives Esau's clothes, sends him in. Think of Moses, called to be the deliverer of God's people, resorting to a human expediency of killing the Egyptian slave master, thinking that they would understand, but that by his hand he would deliver them. And the great catastrophe that caused in his life. Think about David when he's running away from Saul and this tension, this pressure that was continually on him of on the one hand being the anointed king and on the other hand being pursued from cave to cave by a raging, murderous maniac, and how easy it was for him to just release the pressure at any time. When Saul was in that cave taking a nap, he and a friend went down into the camp and they found Saul and his bodyguard sleeping. He could have released the pressure so easily, but he wouldn't do it. Our Lord himself was tempted along these lines. When Satan comes to him after he's been in the wilderness for 40 days without food and companionship, and he has just heard 40 days earlier, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased," and Satan shows up a month and a half later and says, "Sure doesn't look like you're the son. If you were my son, you'd at least have something to eat. Are you sure you're God's son? If you be the Son of God, make these stones bread. Prove it to yourself." See, you can. There's always going to be an easily accessible pressure release valve in situations like this. And dealing with the problem in a biblically unacceptable way. And what we need, then, is a faith that overcomes those temptations. What we need is a faith that replaces human expedience. James says that in our trials, we must let patience have her perfect work, because we're all tempted to not allow it to have its perfect work and to push the pressure release valve. Sarah needed a faith to be for her what this suggestion in verse 2 was, a faith which replaced the temptation to deal with the problem by sight, which is what we're tempted to do, to walk by sight and not by faith. Okay, so as we think about this obstacle that Sarah has to her faith, her barrenness, and we look specifically about what had to be overcome, okay, the first thing then we see is Sarah needed a faith that would abandon wrong human means. She needed a faith that would abandon wrong human means. Now look at 17:1. It's probably right there where you still are, right? 17:1. Abraham is 90 years old and 9. That means Sarah is 89. So how many verses just passed between verse 16 and then verse 1 of chapter 17? How many years just passed? 13 more years. 13 more years in that white space between those two verses. And nothing's changed. Sarah's still childless. They're still waiting. Abraham and Sarah have probably been married for over a half century now. It's been 24 years since God first promised an heir, and still no son. Things haven't changed, even by now. But actually, something has changed. If you turn the page to chapter 18 and verse 11, which is in the same year that we're talking about in 17:1, in 18:11, we read that Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She was past childbearing. In the 13 years between 16:16 and 7:1, in those 13 years, Sarah had passed from barrenness to deadness. It's exactly what it was. Let's not forget it. Romans chapter 4 and verse 19 uses this phrase to talk about the situation. It was the deadness of Sarah's womb. The deadness of Sarah's womb. So here is the second stage in the development of Sarah's faith. Not only did she need a faith that would cause her to abandon wrong human means, but she needed a faith regarding what was personally impossible. The promise is now unattainable by any human means. Before, it would have been a stretch. And they had been married for decades and had no children. So it would have been a stretch before. But now, it just can't happen. It can't happen. There's an insuperable obstacle in front of them. The situation is impossible. Have you ever reached that place regarding some situation in your life, in your walk with God? Have you ever reached that place with a child? When they were in your home, and when they were under your influence, their salvation would have been a stretch. But now that they're adults, it's just impossible. It seems that way. when we face situations like this in the providence of God, what we have to factor into our thinking is that God sometimes has things in mind that depend on it being impossible. What he has in mind would have never taken place unless it had started with an impossibility. You see, that's what's exactly going on here with Isaac. This is what's going on in like the biblical theology of what's going on, okay, of what God is teaching here. We learn in Galatians chapter 4 that God is making an analogy with Isaac and with Ishmael. And that everybody in the world falls into one of two categories. Either you're an Ishmael or you're an Isaac. If you try to attain the promise of God through human effort, you're like Ishmael, forsaken, cast away, illegitimate. I never knew you. When it's the result of a miraculous birth, waiting on the promise of God, no human effort involved, then you're an heir. You're the promised son. You're an Isaac. Abraham and Sarah probably never knew why God made the fulfillment of his promise so humanly impossible. But God had his reasons. And real faith endures this kind of testing and holds on tenaciously to God's promise in spite of it seeming absolutely impossible for it to be fulfilled. You don't know what God is accomplishing by moving the situation from improbable to impossible. But he has his reasons. And the faith that God requires is one that is prepared to deal with the impossible that way. So you see how we've been able to flesh out Sarah's faith with some specifics. She had a faith of her own. That faith had to overcome obstacles. For Sarah, the obstacle centered on her inability to bear children. She needed a faith that would abandon wrong human means, and she needed a faith that endured through the humanly impossible. And I have one more thing to show you here in chapter 18. If you're still in chapter 18, we know what's going on here. We read it earlier in the service. It's a familiar account of the heavenly visitors that Abraham and Sarah receive. And the message they bring that Sarah is going to have a son the very next year. And Sarah overhears the conversation. And verse 12, she laughed within herself. The laughter was evidently a laughter of unbelief, of skepticism, because the Lord questioned her regarding it. And because she immediately sensed the wrongness of her laugh and denied it. So it wasn't just a laugh of joy. It was like, oh, this is wonderful. And she laughs, right? No, it was a laugh of unbelief and cynicism about what she overheard. And the Lord was very gentle with her when she denied. In verse number 15, he just replies, no, but you did laugh. And he just leaves it there so that Sarah might reflect on her unbelief in that moment. But what I want to see here is what the Lord says in verse 14. He said at the end of verse 13, why did Sarah laugh? Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? And in asking that rhetorical question, the Lord was calling Abraham, but especially Sarah, to have a faith that reckons on him, that turns her eyes away from the circumstances and all of her inadequacy and inability, and reckons on him, the one who had given the promise. And what exactly did he want this couple to consider? What exactly about himself did he want Sarah to reckon with, to focus with both eyes on? The way it's put in our translation here in 1814, it sounds like he wants them to think about his power. Is anything too hard for the Lord? But consider the meaning of some of these words. The word thing there is really the word for word. It's just the common Hebrew word, word. And the word hard could be translated wonderful. Is any word too wonderful for the Lord to perform? If the Lord says it, is it ever too good to be true? What did he want them to reckon on regarding himself? What specifically did he lay his finger on and say, consider this about me? His faithfulness. His faithfulness to keep his word. Now turn back to Hebrews 11. We're done in Genesis. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. This promise concerning an heir was full of difficulties for Sarah. She had tried wrong human means, and boy, did that backfire and turn into a disaster. She had waited, and she had waited, and then she had waited until she was past the point of no return, and bearing a child was physically impossible. And no doubt she had developed a certain measure of hardness of heart about this. The Lord keeps coming to her husband and making assurances, and Abraham keeps relaying them unto her, and it just doesn't seem like it's ever going to happen. And she's probably tired of hearing about it. Every time she hears about it, she's reminded of her own failure and of her own inadequacy and of her own inability and of her own disappointment. Months and months and years of disappointment about this and feeling so inadequate. All this does is remind her of her failure. And so when she overhears yet another assurance in Genesis 18, she laughs. But Hebrews 11:11 said that by faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive the seed. So what turned the tide? What turned the tide for Sarah? Sarah fixed her eyes on God's faithfulness. That's exactly what the verse says. Put your finger right on verse number 11. Look at the last phrase. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. When the Lord said to her husband, and she overheard it, is any word too wonderful for the Lord to perform? She was convicted of her unbelief, and she was given eyes to see, yes, God is faithful. And in that moment, whenever that was, as she reflected on that word from God, Sarah rose into her own, in her own relationship with God. And she turned everything over to God. And she judged him to be faithful to his covenant promises. And there's a surge of belief in her heart. God used the barrenness and the deadness of her womb to bring her to the point of having a faith of her own. For you, it will likely be something different. It may be a disappointment in your marriage. It may be wayward children. It may be some seemingly impossible health situation. It may be financial collapse. But remember, the chief end of man is not to have a happy marriage, is not to have children who meet up to my expectations. It's not to have financial security. It's not to have health. The chief end of man is to glorify God. And it is often human failure and sinfulness and suffering which creates the context in which we glorify God in ways that never would have been possible if everything were perfect in our life. And this is the kind of faith that God is calling us to. That's what enduring faith is. Sarah had a faith of her own. And as it is with the case of every person, there were obstacles that that faith had to overcome and endure through. But reckoning on the faithfulness of God, Sarah was enabled to trust. And her faith enabled her husband to fulfill God's call. Her faith contributed to the fulfilling of her family's call. This is a text that's specifically about a married believing lady. And so, ladies, there is a faith that will contribute to your family fulfilling God's call if you will rise to it. Your husband has a calling. It may not be anything dramatic. Not everyone is married to an Adoniram Judson. But if your husband walks with the Lord and desires to please him with his living, he has a calling from God. And that calling is going to involve suffering. It's going to involve self-denial. It's going to involve loss. It's going to involve sacrifice. It's going to involve disappointment. It's going to involve opposition. And you as a wife can help him in his times of temptation and weakness and discouragement and need and disappointment. You can help him accomplish God's call on his life. And you can gently remind him of God's faithfulness to his promises and to his calling. If you will fix your eyes, both your eyes, on the faithfulness of him who is promised with a real faith of your own. Do you have a faith of your own? Do you have a faith that endures? Reckon him faithful who had promised. And we can all pray, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Let's stand together as we pray. Lord, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray for a greater assurance and conviction of things future and unseen. We pray that you would give us grace to stand on your promises. We pray that we would have eyes to see your faithfulness, even when all other things are dark and confusing and paradoxical. We pray that you would give us grace to walk by faith and not by sight, to not resort unto human expediencies that are against thy revealed will, and to endure through that which appears to be humanly impossible. O Lord, give us this enduring, persevering faith. Let us lay aside every sin which doth so easily beset us, and give us grace to run with endurance the race that is set before us, with our eyes focused on the faithfulness of our Savior who has called us. We pray in his name. Amen.